Appreciate that very good humble prayer, Brother Bob. As we continue to pray for this service, we want to be prayerful for Brother John Mark, who's down at Tylertown today, and Elder David Crawford, who's up in Indiana preaching the gospel, and pray the Lord will bless them and those services and wherever the Lord's people are met together. I was blessed to be at the Antioch Association, where Brother Connery and Sister Paula, we're so thankful to have y'all here today, had been part of that association before moving to Mississippi, and felt wonderful in those services there, and so thankful to the Lord for his blessings on those services. And yesterday was at the ordination of Elder Mason Tillery in outside of Hot Springs, Arkansas. And as I was, the Lord blessed those services, and we're so thankful for his gift, and certainly want to pray that the Lord will bless him as he seeks to preach the gospel. And as I was traveling back, my mind had been on so many different things because of being in different services, and such a blessing that is. It stirs your mind on many different subjects. And as I was traveling back, I don't remember at what point in the trip, my mind began to be on 1 Corinthians 13 pretty strongly. And it wasn't until later that I learned of the devastating shootings that happened in Leland, Mississippi, and also in Heidelberg, which is not far. And I was solidified in my mind how much our world needs the message of 1 Corinthians 13. But not only did I think about how much the world needs the message, I thought about how much I need the message. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is the great chapter on charity. Charity in this chapter does not simply mean what charity's kind of come to be known to mean today, and that is giving to the poor. Certainly giving to the poor should come out of a heart of charity, but the word charity here in 1 Corinthians 13 means more than that. It's the love that the Lord Jesus has for us. It's an unconditional love. It's a love that shows forth in our actions. In John chapter 13, toward the end of the chapter, the Lord Jesus Christ had been eating the Last Supper with his disciples. At the beginning of that chapter, we see the washing of the disciples' feet by the Lord Jesus in a great act of service and love. And at the end of that chapter, Judas has already left. And the Lord Jesus would say this: a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. He tells them to love one another, but not with just any kind of love, but with the highest love that could ever, ever be known. And that's the love that the Lord Jesus has for us. He said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this mark of this supernatural love, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. This would be the mark above everything else. He said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Notice he said more than love one for another. It's wonderful for us to have love one for another. But this goes further than that. It's love one to another. It's a love that's not only felt in our heart, but it's a love that translates into our actions. And that's the love of the Lord. The love of the Lord looked down on his people in bondage in Egypt. And he said, he speaks to Moses out of the burning bush. He said, I've seen their affliction. I've heard their cry by the reason of their taskmasters. I know their sorrows. God says, I don't only know what you've experienced on the outside and the trials and the tribulations of being an Egyptian, slavery and bondage, but I know what you're going through on the inside. You know, a lot of times God's people are going through things on the inside, and a lot of times almost nobody knows about it, but the Lord knows. But you know, the Lord just didn't look down on his people and say, I've got love for them. He looked down on his people and said, I got love to them. Because he tells Moses, I'm coming down to deliver them. He did something about his love. His love motivated him to show forth his love unto his children. And that's the love of the Lord Jesus. The love of the Lord Jesus motivated him to leave the throne room of heaven and immortal glory. As we envision what Sister Helen is experiencing today and all the dear saints that have gone on from Providence Church to be with the Lord in glory, what are they seeing? How glorious, how beautiful heaven must be. And it's because they're basking in the eternal glory of the Lord Jesus. How beautiful that is. The Lord Jesus left that to come here, to be mocked, to be reviled, and to ultimately be crucified, because he loves us that much. Jesus and God the Father are the ultimate example of love in action. So as we go through 1 Corinthians 13, we need to keep in mind the supreme example of love, because he set the example. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the chapter right before this, the subject matter has been gifts in the church. And the Lord gave gifts in the church. Every born-again child of God has at least one gift, at least. And those gifts are to be used to build up and to encourage and to comfort our brethren and sisters in Christ, to comfort our brothers and sisters in the church. But that wasn't really happening at Corinth. They were looking at their gifts in a prideful way, in a competitive way. You know, there's not to be any competition in the Lord's service in the house of God. I was trying to preach a meeting in Florida, and it was me and another minister there, and I honestly don't remember who the other minister was. And I was thoroughly enjoying the services, thoroughly enjoying what he was blessed to preach. It was wonderful and great. And there was a lady that came up to me that was from another order. And she came up to me with this bewildered look. And she said, you and the other minister that are preaching this meeting? I said, yes, ma'am. She said, y'all seem like y'all really love each other. And y'all seem like y'all really want the other one to preach even better than you do. I'm like, yes, ma'am. She couldn't believe it. She had experienced a great competition.
But the gifts in the Lord's church are not a competition. But we should always prefer our brethren before ourselves and hope that the Lord blesses them to be able to use their gift greater than we've been blessed to use ours. So 1 Corinthians 13 comes on the heels of this competition of gifts. I've got the gifts of tongues. My gift's better than your gift. I've got a better gift than you got. That was unfortunately happening in the church at Corinth. And so the very end of that chapter says, covet earnestly the best gifts, yet I show unto you a more excellent way. He said, there's a better way. And it's a way that's underpinned by this special kind of love. Then he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. This has the connotation of someone who is blessed to speak in all the tongues of the world. You know, I struggle. I'm a little nervous. I know there's English teachers in here, and I struggle just trying to speak English as I try to preach in a correct way. And I have great admiration for those that know numerous languages. Wow. And how much skill that takes. But he goes on and said, though I speak with the tongues of men. And he even goes further than knowing all the languages of men in the world. He said, are of angels. To speak like Gabriel speaks. To speak like Michael the archangel speaks. Can you imagine? And have not charity. Have not this unconditional love that's a love in action that the Lord Jesus has. He said, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Now we may enjoy listening to a band play that has cymbals and has sounding brass and tinkling cymbals, but not by itself, we don't. I remember one of the Andy Griffith episodes where Barney got him some cymbals and he's going around the jailhouse banging those things and was driving Andy crazy. We don't want to hear just cymbals banging. He said, though I have the gift of prophecy, which is another word for preaching, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I'm nothing. Those are some phenomenal statements in the Word of God. Some remarkable things being done. But if it's not underpinned with love, he says it's nothing. It's nothing. And at the heart of this, really the Lord and his word here through the pen of the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth is getting us to ask ourselves a question. Why do what we do? That's an important question. Preaching the gospel is a wonderful, glorious thing when blessed by the Holy Spirit of God. But I've got to ask myself, why do I do it? If I do it not out of a sense of love, but so I can just get pats on the back, so I can get complimented, then it's nothing. But it's because I have a love in my heart to the Lord. And I want to please him who's chosen me to be a soldier. And I want to do it out of love for the Lord and love for his people. a love that never quits giving, then it's a wonderful thing. And you can put any gift in there in that same way. And it's true. Why do what we do? He said, "Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing." You may say, "Brother Mark, who in the world would give their body to be burned and it not out of love?" Look at the terrorists who go on suicide missions, not out of love for the Lord and love for his people, but out of a twisted falsehoods of every kind with hate in their heart. So he's saying everything we do should be underpinned by love. In Mark chapter 7 and verse 6, the Lord Jesus would say this to some Pharisees who were deriding him and criticizing him and his disciples. Mark chapter 7 and verse 6. He answered and said unto them, this is the Lord Jesus talking, "Well hath Isaiah, it's a New Testament way of saying Isaiah. Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain." That word vain means empty. It means futile. It means of no purpose. "Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." The Lord teaches numerous things in that. One of the things he's teaching is we got to worship God's way. We got to do it his way, not with the commandments of men, but with the commandments of the Lord. Another thing that's being taught is it needs to be heart worship. You know, the worship of the Old Testament was a very outward thing. The worship of the Old Testament, you could go up to the tabernacle and you could literally smell the sacrifices. You could hear the musical instruments. You could see the fire coming up where the sacrifices were offered. You could see the garments of the priest, and you could smell the incense, and everything was very outward. And that was the nature of that worship at that time, which all pointed to Christ. But in the New Testament, it's a very inward worship. In Romans chapter 2, it tells us that, "For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God." He's saying the worship of the New Testament is a circumcised heart, a born-again heart. So as we were singing songs this morning, yes, we're using our voice, but what was the real instrument of worship? It's our born-again heart. As we seek to listen to the proclamation of the gospel, we're doing so with a born-again heart. It's a heart worship. And everything we do in service to God and to his people should be undergirded with this unconditional love of the Lord. He goes on to then kind of describe what this charity looks like. He said, "Charity suffereth long." Means it doesn't have a short fuse, doesn't have a short temper. And you know, as I read that, again, I think it behooves us for our focus to be on the ultimate example of this, the Lord Jesus. How long suffering was the Lord Jesus? Just with his disciples. Jesus, who knew all things, not only knew when they were arguing openly about who would be the greatest, he knew when they were just thinking. Jesus could have nailed them to the wall just about all day, every day, for their sinful thoughts, words, and actions. But look how long-suffering he was. Oh, there were times he rebuked them. There were times when he said, oh, ye of little faith, why did you doubt? But he could have done it a whole lot more, I assure you. When Jesus is in the boat with them and the storm comes up and they're scared to death and they wake him up and look at him and say, carest thou not that we perish? Really? You're questioning Christ's love for you? How many ways and times had he shown his disciples how much he loves them, but yet they questioned his love? How long-suffering he was with them. Not just them, how long-suffering he is with me, with you. What a blessing. And he says, you do that to others. You suffer long with others. He said, and is kind. He said, charity is kind. Kind to the stranger that may need a little help. Kind to do something as simple as let somebody in traffic or open the door for someone. Or seeing someone in need and trying to fulfill that need. Being kind to those in our own home or family. Being kind. The Lord Jesus was so kind. The Bible said he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. I'm going to tell you, whenever Jesus passed by, his kindness and his love made a difference. In every situation, we're to be kind. A good companion of verse of this is Ephesians 4:32, which says, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. To be a forgiving people. I can't help but read that verse and remember this story. There was a father that was fixing to physically discipline his son. And by the way, that is biblical. And it is based on love. The Lord tells us, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. This idea in the world today, you don't spank your children, is not from the Word of God. That is not God's way. That's man's way. That's the world's way. It should be done in love. Shouldn't be done with a hateful spirit. But it should be done. But a man was fixing to discipline his son, and he asked him, he said, what does the Bible say? And he's wanting his son to say, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. But his son quoted part of this verse, be ye tender hearted. He wanted the spanking to be a little bit less onerous than maybe it would have been. Said, charity envieth not. We should be thankful. I should be thankful when a brother is blessed to preach the gospel better than I thought I could ever preach it, and not be jealous of that. We should be thankful when the Lord has blessed our brothers and sisters in Christ with with whatever blessing that maybe we don't have, but we should be thankful they have it and not be envious of that. Jealousy can tear up families. It can tear up local churches. It can tear up workplaces. It can tear up school places. The jealousy that happened in the family with Joseph was so great. Joseph's brothers were so jealous of him because his father had given him a coat of many colors that they sought to kill him. That's how horrible jealousy can get. And he said, charity envieth not. Said, charity vaunteth not itself. It doesn't brag. It doesn't boast. And I can't help but think about Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 2 that gives us this great admonition and wisdom from Solomon. Let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth, a stranger, and not thine own lips. Said, don't brag on yourself. If anything's nice said about you, let it be from somebody else. Don't vaunt. Don't brag. It said, charity, this unconditional love, is not puffed up. Now, when something's puffed up, it gets big. And in our flesh, we want to be big. But in the Lord's kingdom, we should view ourselves very small, and the Lord very big. Anna Lee had a puffer fish years ago, and I was cleaning out the aquarium, and I guess I was interfering in the territory of the puffer fish, and that thing blew itself up real big and then just bit me on the finger. And it's not like it was a crocodile biting me or anything, but it was enough. It got my attention. And Anna Lee heard me in the other room. I'm like, ow, that puffer fish bit me. And it really aggravated me. I did not do anything to the puffer fish. I promise I did not. But it got so mad it kept puffing itself up more and more till it blew up. It was like a balloon that popped. And I was like, you know, that can be me. That I can get so puffed up and thinking I'm so big, you know. They say if you see a bear in the woods and you don't have any bear spray or whatever and it looks like it's coming after you, to make yourself as big as you can, like raise your hands and look as big as you can. And that's okay for trying to get rid of a bear that may hurt you. But it's not okay to do with other people. And how many times have I swollen myself up instead of realizing how small I am before the Lord? I can't help but remember some of the sayings of Mama, who we rejoice is with the Lord in heaven. And she'd look at somebody that was puffed up, and she'd say, they're over there sitting there puffed up like a toad frog. which we don't need to do. It says, charity does not behave itself unseemly. That word unseemly literally means unbecomingly. You know, if a lady wears a nice dress, we may say that dress becomes you. That dress is fitting for you. That dress looks nice on you. And we should act in a way that our behavior is becoming of who we are. You know, President Trump got a little aggravated at the president of Ukraine for coming into the high-level meetings dressed so casually. Yeah. And he thought, you know, for this occasion, it would be becoming appropriate for you to dress up more. Well, who are we? We're children of the King. Of all kings, and our behavior should be becoming that we're a child of the King. We're a child of God. And sometimes I'm afraid to say my behavior doesn't represent that. So that it's not, does not behave itself unseemly. Said, seeketh not our own. Charity, this unconditional love, doesn't, it's not all about me, but it's about others. We actually had classes at the probation office for offenders that focused on that. It's not all about you. And sometimes I'd be surprised. I was speaking with an offender over in Atlanta, Georgia, that had been through this program that was centered on try to think of others and not just yourself. And he admitted that before he went through that program, he said, you know, I've been locked up for 20 years. I never thought about how it affected my wife or my children. And I'm thinking, what? In 20 years? You didn't think about how you being in prison affected your family? And I was like, that is so foreign to a good way of thinking. I couldn't wrap my mind around it. Seeking not our own. Always thinking of the other person. But what a blessing that is, and how much that stands out in our world today when people do that. You know, one candle in a bright room is not always that noticeable. But one candle in a cave in a dark place makes all the difference in the world. Now I'm going to tell you, when a little child of God does not seek their own, it's a candle shining in a dark place. And what a difference it makes. Said it's not easily provoked. People are so easily provoked now. I don't know the dynamics of the shootings that just happened, but I would hazard to say somebody got easily provoked. And horrible things can happen. It's the opposite of the suffering long that we talked about. Thinketh no evil. That thinketh no evil literally has a connotation of it doesn't take an inventory of wrongs. Means when somebody wrongs us, we don't write it in a book and say, I ain't forgetting this, and I'm getting you back later. That's keeping a record of wrongs. He said, don't do that. And it also has the connotation of take things in the best possible light. I can't tell you how many times as a supervisor and then as the chief at the probation office, officers would come up and say, Mark, I walked by, I'll just make up a name, Joe's office. And he didn't say hey to me. I said, did you say hey to him? Well, no. I said, well, he's probably saying the same thing about you. But I'm like, you're making assumptions that somebody's mad at you or doesn't like you on nothing. But our flesh can do that. I remember one of our teachers, he gave a speech to our class one time when I was in, I think, maybe junior high school. And he said, y'all need to get along better. He said, people coming up to me saying, they looked at me wrong. He said, what does it mean to look at somebody wrong? But we can build things up in our minds based on nothing. But this says, thinketh no evil, meaning we're to take whatever somebody gives us in the best possible light. Say, well, they could have meant it this way, but they could have meant it this way, and that way is a lot better. That's the way I should take it. That's the way charity, the unconditional love of the Lord, tells us to take it. It says, rejoiceth not in iniquity. Unconditional love, this charity, doesn't rejoice in iniquity. That means when the television's on, and iniquity's going on, we don't rejoice in that. We shouldn't be entertained by that. We shouldn't get any happiness out of iniquity. Don't rejoice in iniquity. When a dirty joke's told or horrible language is being used, we shouldn't rejoice in that. We shouldn't laugh at that. Rejoice is not in iniquity. When somebody is being hurtful and ugly to somebody else and victimizing somebody, and maybe that person's not well liked, we shouldn't rejoice in that. Said, rejoice not in iniquity, but rejoice in the truth. The truth of God's word. The truth of what the Lord Jesus has done for us. The truth of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Rejoice in the truth. We've got plenty to rejoice in. He goes on to say, charity beareth all things. That word bear is an interesting word. It really literally means to build a roof over. It has the connotation of covering with silence, enduring silence. And it really has the connotation when somebody's done us wrong, we don't get out the trumpet and blow to everybody, we've been done wrong, just want you to know. But build a roof over it. Bear it silent. Elder James Isaacs was moderating the ordination yesterday, and I'll be honest, I did not have a good grasp on what that Greek word for beareth meant until I was studying this for the message today. But he said something. I was asked to give part of the charge, and Elder Adam Green was asked to give part of the charge. Brother James got up. He asked, did any of the brethren have anything in the presbytery that needed to be said in addition? Brother James said, I've just got one thing to say. He said, you're going to hear things in the ministry that's confidential. And he said, when you hear those things, you just have to bear them. And I kind of thought that was an interesting word to use, bear them, till I just studied this word bear. It means you got to keep it silent. You know it, but it can't go any further. And you bear all things. Did not the Lord Jesus do that? Bible said when he was reviled, he reviled not again. He was silent. Though he was, you know, somebody could falsely accuse me of something, and it's not right to falsely accuse people. But the reality is, well, maybe they got that wrong, but there's something else they could have accused me of that'd be right, because I'm a sinner. But not so with the Lord. He never did one thing wrong. He was totally holy, totally righteous, totally perfect in every way. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. It says, believeth, charity believeth all things. That means all true things, all right things. We should check everything we hear by the Word of God. And if it doesn't match with the Word of God, it's not true. But all the things that are the truth, we should believe all things. It says, hopeth all things. Again, all the true things of God, anticipating the sweet blessings and inheritance that the Lord has for us in heaven and immortal glory. It said, endureth all things. That means keep on keeping on. No matter how rough this world gets, no matter how many trials and tribulations we face, we endure all things. We keep on keeping on. It says, charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. And that word fail means cease. There's coming a day when the Lord Jesus shall have fulfilled every single prophecy. He's fulfilled a lot of them already, but he'll fulfill a lot more at his second coming. But there'll come a day when all the prophecies have been fulfilled and they'll cease. There's coming a day where there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. And I take that as the knowledge of the world, because we're going to have perfect knowledge in heaven. So it's not talking about that. It says, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. There's a whole lot we don't know. We know in part. We know what the Lord's revealed to us in his word. We know that. We know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. He then said, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And I think that's a little bit of a rebuke here for the church at Corinth. He's like, quit competing with one another. Quit trying to be number one. Grow up spiritually. It's not about you. It's about the Lord. It says, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. He said, now we see through a glass darkly. We're blessed through the proclamation of the gospel and God's word and seeing the Lord Jesus through an eye of faith. We're able to see glimpses of his glory even now in the church of the Lord Jesus. And what a blessing that is. But it's in part. It's through a glass darkly. But what Sister Helen's seeing and all the dear old saints that have gone through before, it's not in part, but it's in whole. It's not through a glass darkly, but it's face to face. Seeing the glory of King Jesus. Seeing his majesty, his love, his grace, his mercy, his might, his strength, his power. In a way we were never able to see it here. In perfect peace and comfort and love. What a day that will be. When my Jesus, I shall see. I love what the Lord revealed to Job. When Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. He shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom mine eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. He said, there's coming a day when these eyes will see him. There's coming a day when these hands can embrace him. And all my problems, all my sicknesses, all my sorrows, all my sins, this old body of clay that holds me back so much, will be gone. And I'll see Jesus face to face. May God richly bless you.